If you'll go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now, many of you realize that I really like when the passage that we're looking at falls with whatever is going on in our normal calendar. And I like seeing how God works those things together. And so, since today is Valentine's Day, we're going to look at the first murder in Scripture. Seems to fit, right? But at the same time, we also see of God's great love. And so, it is, in a sense, a Valentine message as we think about God's love displayed through this situation. As we start into chapter 4, the scene really shifts away from Adam and Eve, and now it's going to concentrate much more so on their descendants. If you remember ending chapter 3, God punished Adam and Eve for their sin of disobedience. They now lived with the realization of that sin every day. They would live for hundreds of years witnessing the devastating effect of sin on the generations to follow. No doubt the whole time it was burned into their minds, the decision that they made to disobey God. While we're going to cover both chapter 4 and 5, my reading here this morning is just going to be chapter 4. And I think most of you realize chapter 5 are genealogies. We will discuss that some, but I'm not going to read completely through that section. So Genesis chapter 4, I'll read here this morning. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, name of the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we can call out to you. And Lord, we thank you that you hear us. Lord, we ask that you would meet with us now, that you would confront us with sin. Lord, we see here that Cain's sin started in the heart, and you even confronted him at that point. And so, Lord, as there is no doubt sin within our heart at times, Lord, we ask that you would confront it, so that we don't go as far as to live out that action that we've thought of. So, Lord, we ask that you would work in a way here that only you can do through your word, that you would give us understanding to the importance of this passage, that you would give us an understanding of the severity of sin, and, Lord, that you would change us to be more like you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In these two chapters here, verses 4 and 5, they span a huge amount of years. To help put it into perspective, consider this fact. Adam would have still been alive when Noah's father, Lamech, was born. And so I think that gives you kind of just an idea. We didn't read those genealogies in chapter 5, but Lamech, the father of Noah, and Adam possibly even met because they lived so long, with the average lifespan around 900 years, and couples having children when they are hundreds of years old makes for a very different situation than we know of today. It's just a very different environment than what we can understand here in our own world. For those early generations, I would say age was just a number. It was very different for them. We will see later on Noah, he was 500 years old when it seems like he had his three boys. At 500 years old, can you even imagine? I think it gives a little different maybe concept. Those we've talked about marriage just back earlier in the book of Genesis and how we make a commitment for our life. What if you realized you were going to live 900 and some years? It changes that commitment maybe just a little bit. Like, well, I can love this person for 75 years, we would say, you know, but 900? That's a long time. I would still love my wife for that long. And hopefully every other guy here would say the same about their wife. So we see just, it's a really a different situation taking place here in the book of Genesis. We see, first of all, verses 1 through 8, God expects man to be faithful and obey. As we start into this section of Genesis, we may have some questions that are unanswered in the text. While the expectation that God had for them it's not spelled out in detail, we can be confident that they knew exactly what God wanted. I would say a lot of my study the last few weeks going through Genesis has been kind of running down some answers to some of these mysterious questions, especially next week we'll get into that even in more detail. Some of these things were like, okay, it almost creates more questions than it gives us answers, because there's things we just don't know. Were Cain and Abel instructed on how to give sacrifices? We're not told much about that, but we would assume, because God is loving, And God doesn't expect us to figure everything out. He would have shared some things with them. So we see, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, God had clear expectations for them to follow. Adam and Eve, we see, had two boys. When Cain was born, Adam and Eve would have been reminded of chapter 3 and verse 15. And the fact that God was indeed going to keep his promise. In chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "And between your seed and her seed," the idea that there would be children born to Adam and Eve. And so that was, in a sense, even in the description there of the punishment and what would come to the first couple, we see a promise. And they would have been reminded of that promise. Eve even gives credit to the Lord for the child. The name Cain sounds like the Hebrew word for acquired. Abel's name means breath, and it's actually the word that's translated vanity 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Of course, we know that it was typical for the firstborn to be given a special place of prominence. We'll see, though, throughout the book of Genesis, that God sovereignly arranges so that that is not the case many times. We must conclude that God's grace has nothing to do with us. It's because of his good pleasure. It's because of his will, what he desires. The two boys had very different interests. We see the second part of verse 2. The description of their occupations really set the stage for what's about to come. Abel is listed first as a keeper of the flocks. Of course, God had told Adam that he was to have dominion over the animals. Cain then was a tiller of the ground. In a sense, both of the boys were helping carry out the responsibility given to Adam by God. This issue to follow has nothing to do with the specific area that they concentrated their time. And so we really want to get that down and understand that the issue that arose between them really has nothing to do with the fact that they basically had a different occupation. Each of the boys brought an offering to the Lord. The phrase "in the course of time" seems to indicate that this was something that had been done before. While we're not told the specifics here in Scripture, it appears that God had established some type of sacrificial system for Adam to take part in, and Adam then had taught his sons. Cain's offering was from the fruit of the ground, while Abel's offering was from the firstlings of his flock. And then the next section, we see God confronted the negative feelings. He confronted the negative feelings that were taking place in Cain's heart. God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. The Lord had regard for Abel's offering, or he accepted, or it pleased him. Now, we're not told how this was communicated, but both brothers seem to know God's reaction to their offering. We're not really told how that came about. It does appear that it's more than just the actual offering that is brought, but as well the attitude in their hearts. Notice that the Lord did or did not have regard for them and their offering. So it wasn't just the offering. It had to do with them. It was not just about the offering itself. In Hebrews 11, in verse 4, we see that by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. Later, under the law of Moses, it was not only acceptable, but expected for worshipers to bring fruit and grain offerings. The issue here is the heart of Cain. His heart was not right with God. He may have been worshiping outwardly, but his heart was not in it. Cain did not like being rejected by God. He doesn't respond very well. His reaction here starts with anger. It could be seen on his face. It was visible to anyone that looked at Cain that he was not happy. And then God tells him to fight against the temptation of his heart. The Lord did not just leave Cain alone. He didn't just say, you have a sinful attitude, you go off and be by yourself. He comes to Cain and he talks with him. He's going after his wayward child. He first questions Cain about why he has reacted this way. The Lord noticed what was going on with Cain, and he shows compassion by approaching him. He reminds Cain that there is still time for change. If his heart changes, he can be restored to the Lord and have a renewed expression on his face. The Lord as well warns Cain on the desperate situation that he's in. If he does not change, sin will overtake him. The sin in his heart had a desire to destroy him. And if he did not deal with it, that's exactly what would happen. Cain needed to master his sin. It was within his reach with the help of God, with the grace of God, to have victory over his sin. He needed to do battle in his heart. He needed to put his armor on and fight against sin. And so God is trying to help Cain come to that understanding. But we see verse 8, Cain gave in to the temptation of his heart. While there's some debate over the exact wording of verse 8, it seems like what took place is Cain convinced Abel to basically go for a walk with him out in the field. He wanted to get Abel alone so he could carry out the deed. Cain allowed for the sin in his heart toward God to turn into hatred toward his brother, and then allowed that hatred to manifest itself in murder. Cain did not deal with his sin God's way, but instead he acted out the sinfulness of his heart and found himself in an even worse position. And then we see verses 9 through 16 of chapter 4 here. God requires man to face his sin. Just like with Adam and Eve, God gives Cain an opportunity to confess his sin. God's always gracious, not wanting any of us to suffer the pain that comes with our sin. He gives us the opportunity to repent and turn to him for restoration. Unfortunately, man often is unwilling to admit and unwilling to submit to the Lord. Verses 9 through 12, we see God knew the failure that had taken place. And so he comes and he questions Cain. He asks Cain what happened to Abel. He was giving Cain an opportunity to come clean with his sin. Cain's response was that he did not know. He simply didn't know. He continues by saying that it was not his responsibility to know. Probably one of the most quoted, many times maybe out of context, statements that we see in the Old Testament, am I my brother's keeper? We've probably all said that in one way or another at times, or sometimes at our home, that Tamuel actually asked me where one of the children are. And I'll say, I didn't realize it was my turn to watch them. But of course, as a loving father, it's always my turn to watch them, even if it's kind of her turn to watch them, because we're watching over them. It's always our turn. It's our responsibility. Cain's response, really, it reveals where his heart is. He doesn't care about his brother. There's no love or concern there. I don't really care, is what he's saying. Even more so, he hates his brother enough to kill him. The Lord asked Cain what he had done. Again, he's giving Cain that opportunity to say, yes, this is the sinful action I've done. He gives the opportunity for him to confess his sin. God knew exactly what had transpired between Cain and Abel. The Lord is telling Cain that the blood of Abel is crying out from the ground, demanding revenge against the unjust treatment. The writer of Hebrews referencing this verse when he says the following in Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood brought conviction to Cain, But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, offering forgiveness of sins. I love how the writer of Hebrews kind of puts that all together. The blood of Jesus, it speaks a better word. It gives forgiveness of sins. We see God cursed Cain. Cain, for his life up to this point, probably over 100 years old, had spent time working and cultivating the ground and growing fruits and vegetables. Now God tells him that he will not be successful in growing anything. So imagine a farmer who only knew farming being told that no matter how hard he tries, he'll never be able to grow anything again. That would be quite frustrating. His whole way of life would change if he was to survive. Rather than staying in one place and continually caring for the crop, now Cain would wander around with no sense of fulfillment for his labor. Then we see verses 13 through 16, God provided fortification for the sinner. Cain was afraid for his life. He was confident that his punishment was too great to bear. Isn't that always the case for sinners? That punishment's just too great. The consequences always far outweigh the supposed pleasure of sin. He committed the sin, and now he is punished. So who are these other people that Cain is afraid will kill him? This is one of those questions that came up in my study, like, okay, need to find out the answer. Although I kind of already had an idea. So far, we are only told Adam, Eve, and Abel. We've just learned that Abel is dead. So who else would be left to come after Cain? Some have actually suggested that there were other couples created by God, like Adam and Eve, and Scripture only traces the lineage of one couple. The problem with that is Paul's theology in the New Testament teaches otherwise. He teaches that sin entered the world by one man and that we are all descendants of that first couple, Adam and Eve. One possibility is that Cain is understanding that he would live a long life, and he's saying this in anticipation of what would take place. He's saying, you know, in 20, 30 years, this is going to be a problem. Another option is that Adam and Eve had other children before this event even took place. As we see later in chapter 5 and verse 3, Adam was 130 when Seth was born. And it seems like he was born soon after Abel was murdered by Cain. While we're never told in Scripture, it is possible that Adam and Eve had many children already at this point, ones who were grown and had children of their own. They could have all been having children. There could have been quite a few people already at this point. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote, the number of Adam's children was 33 sons and 23 daughters. Now, just think about the principle of multiplication taking over and the potentially huge number of people inhabiting the earth at this point. And so for those mathematicians, if you want something to do, you can start figuring on some different factors here and see how quickly the earth would have populated. But God protected Cain from this retaliation. This concern that he had, God stepped in and he gave Cain something unique that distinguished him as protected by God. Again, a question comes up, what is that? Nobody knows. Nobody really knows what this is, what it was that protected him, but some indication that was very clear to everyone around that Cain was protected. Cain deserved immediate death for the murder of his brother, but God in his mercy gave him some type of sign that put him off limits from others. And so others would not avenge the death of Abel. Cain left the area that he had grown accustomed to, where he had grown up, where he had spent his time, and he went to find a new home. And then so we see point three starting in verse 17 of chapter 4. God allows man to be fruitful and multiply. This next section gives us the descendants of Cain and then reveals to us the birth of Seth, another son for Adam and Eve. And so starting verses 17 through 24, God allowed Cain to be a father. Cain had a son and built a city. The question often comes up to this point, where did Cain and possibly Abel find their wives? And so yet another question that comes up going through Genesis. Of course, the natural assumption is that they married their sisters. Now, most would say, ooh, that's disgusting. Why would they do something like that? After that initial marriage, though, nobody would really need to marry someone that is any closer in relationship to them than a first cousin. And many would say, well, that's still too close. Well, remember, it's not until the days of Moses in the Mosaic Law that marrying a close relative is forbidden. Remember also, Adam and Eve were created perfect. There were no genetic abnormalities whatsoever. They were completely perfect. And so there wouldn't be those problems that would be passed down like we think of today when somebody who has very close lineup of genes that would conceive and have a child. So that wasn't really an issue for them at that point. Later in Genesis, we'll learn as well, Abraham and Sarah. They were half brother and sister, yet married and had children. Cain had a son that he named Enoch. Now, this is not to be confused with Enoch mentioned later in chapter 5, who walked with God. And so in both lines here, from Seth and from Cain, there is an Enoch in the description. And then next we see that Cain built a city. Remember, Cain was cursed to be a wanderer. But here we see he settled down and built a city. I think that despite God's being merciful to him, his heart still did not change. God said, you're going to be a wanderer. And it seems like Cain said, no, I'm going to settle down. I'm going to build a city. I'm going to do my own thing. In verse 18, we are then given a very brief genealogy of Cain. Lamech went against God's design for marriage. The description of Lamech helps us connect him with Cain. It seems like the apple did not fall far from the tree. Lamech takes two wives, although it was clear from Genesis 2 that was not God's design. Much like Cain, Lamech did not care to be obedient to God. We see here that from the descendants of Cain, specifically Lamech's sons, there was a lot of technology that was developed. Some started domesticating and taking care of the animals. Some invented musical instruments and others developed farm equipment and were generally involved in working with metal. They built themselves a city and they created the things that made it work. And so there's a lot of technology that's coming along. We see then verses 23 and 24, Lamech considered his killing justified. Lamech's claim is that he had been wounded in some way by another man, and so as a result, he killed that man. It seems like possibly self-defense. His thought process was, if Cain was able to live after killing his brother Abel with no just cause, then he surely would be safe, since he had been wounded by the man he had killed. Now, I know as you read through verse 23, it talks about, I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. Some would say, well, that's two different situations. I don't think that is. I think it's the same situation, but it's repeated in different words. It seems like it's almost a poem here that Lamech is sharing with his two wives. His attitude toward murder reveals how depraved his heart was. This account is helping set the stage, really, for the wickedness that was taking place on the earth in those days, and God's then destroying it with the flood that we'll see in a couple weeks. And then we see verses 25 and 26. God witnessed some seeking him first. And so God provided another son for this first couple. They now have a son by the name of Seth. Chapter 5 follows the line of Seth up to Noah and his sons. We're not told exactly how, but Eve knew that her son Cain had killed her son Abel, and she realized that her son Seth now was a gift from God. With the death of Abel and the cursing of Cain, it would appear that Satan had been successful. But with the birth of Seth, hope was restored. It almost seemed like Satan is attacking. He's getting at Cain and Abel, basically both out of the picture. Satan is going to win, but now Seth is born. And so this is kind of taking with it the idea that there were not other sons, or at least not any that were obedient. It seems like Seth, as we even work through the following chapters, it doesn't seem like there's really much of anybody that has any desire for the Lord other than those that were kind of here part of Seth's lineage. And so we see this all taking place under Seth's lineage, men called out to God. Enosh is mentioned in Luke 3:38 in the Messianic line. The reader starts to have a glimmer of hope that things are going to turn around, that man is going to return to the realization that they're to bear the image of God. There were ones that were calling out to God. This seems to be the idea of calling out in worship. Notice the use of the term Lord, not just God, but Lord, that covenant term. Originally, there was no chapter and verse divisions in the Bible, and we would understand then this section kind of just continuing on into chapter 5 here, where we see God provided many with a full life. And so the last section, God provided many with a full life. God created man in his image. Again, these two verses are probably a summary of the creation of man. While God created the earth and everything in it, man is his special creation. It is man that is made in his likeness. Seth was born when Adam was 130. And then we see Adam had many children then before his death, at 930 years of age. And so as we work down through here, of course, there's a genealogy. I do have on, if you have the outline you're looking at, on the back, kind of what I did was list out the different ones, the age when they started to have kids, and then the age that they died. And so hopefully that can be kind of helpful just to get in your mind what was taking place. And so that's kind of where it is as far as the genealogy going down through about verse 21. There's really not much change in the way it's described. And then we get to verses 22 through 24. Enoch had many children before God took him at 365. So something takes place. There's a break from the typical format here in verse 24. We see that Enoch was taken up by God. The term for this event is translation. That's not to be confused with the same term, translation, as to what translation of the Bible we would use. But that term, to be taken up like this, is translation. Also notice that his life was relatively short, at least for those at that time. He was only 365 when God took him, when most men were living to around 900 years of age. If you remember at the end of chapter 3, we saw that God banned Adam and Eve from the tree of life as a gracious act. If their lives were sustained by the tree, then they would continue indefinitely in their sinful state. Although Enoch walked with God, he was still a sinner, living in a sin-cursed world. God mercifully took Enoch to be with him, sparing him of the misery and pain that goes with living in the world filled with sin. And so Enoch was one that walked with God, and God said, I'm going to spare you from having to endure this. I'm going to take you to be with me. Then we have some more. Methuselah is mentioned there. He lived longer than any other man, 969 years. And then we have verses 28 and 29. Noah was born when Lamech was 182. Of course, this Lamech is not the same as we see in the previous chapter. Here, Lamech offers an almost prophetic statement. He was hopeful that there would be a time in which they could rest from the toilsome work that they had on the earth. His hope was that his son Noah would be part of bringing that rest. Of course, it is through Noah that the Messiah would be born. Other than Noah and his sons, all other men would die in the flood. We too long for that rest. We understand more fully because of Scripture that the rest is offered through Jesus Christ. He said, "All you who are weak and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest." And then we have Lamech dying at the age of 777. And then we get to Noah and his sons. Here at the end in verse 32, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they're born when Noah was 500. We're here given the line from Adam to Noah. From the creation of Adam until the flood is a span of 1,656 years. When you consider the long lifespans during that time and the blessing of God on giving of children, there would have been quite a large number of people on the earth at this point. At the point that we're getting to with chapter 6 and the corruption that is taking place that God is seeing, there would have been a large amount of people that were partaking in the sinfulness that was going on. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world." He goes on and says, "I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, and such alone will overthrow the kingdom of Satan and build up the kingdom of God on earth." There are today a large number of people on the earth. The estimated population of the world today is 7.8 billion people. It's estimated that just over 200 years ago, there were only about 1 billion people living. The greatest similarity of all those who have ever lived is that they're sinners. Every single one of us. We're all descendants of Adam. We're all born sinners. Because of our sin, we are not in right standing with God. The greatest need is restoration. And that restoration is provided through Jesus Christ. Jesus was not born a sinner. And he did not choose to sin at any point. He willingly laid down his perfect life in our place. He rose again then on the third day, crushing the head of Satan. He is the victor. He gives hope. So sin is crouching at the door for each of us as well, just like it was for Cain. That opportunity to sin is always there. And so just simply asking, how are you doing at mastering sin? That sin that is coming. Are you, by God's grace, mastering it? If you say, "I need some help with that," feel free to talk to anyone here, one of the pastors, one of the deacons, and we'll do what we can to help you, pointing you to God's word. You can also come back tonight. And we're going to go through the armor of God, which God has given to us, Paul described, so that we can then master sin. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you do not expect us to give in to sin, and you've given us the opportunity to master it. We thank you for the armor of God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way that you work through your word in our lives. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives through friends of ours, through fellow congregants here that will come alongside and to help us to grow spiritually, to live in victory over sin. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts and lives today, that we would indeed glorify you as we master sin. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.